First Samuel chapter 25. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together. All of them. And lamented him, and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Man whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep, or 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, which means a fool. What a name for a man. But as his name, so was he. And the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. She had beauty and brains combined. A rare commodity. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings. Not so rare. And he was of the house of Caleb. What a dreadful branch from such a root. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore let the young man find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these or those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword, and they went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But, thank God for the but. One of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. And they were a wall unto us, both by day and night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of the devil that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and led them on asses. And she said unto her servants, Go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband, Nabal. And it was so as she rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her. And she met them. Verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hasted, lighted off the ass, fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet and said, and this is the longest speech ever recorded by a woman in the Bible. So stand back, folks. Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord hath done to my Lord according to all the good that he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath sent thee this day to me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Verse 36. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. And it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days after, that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil, for the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Wise man. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. Would you fancy that girl some morning? Some boys arriving on your door and say, he wants you now. Be great if you loved him, wouldn't it? You'd run with them. Maybe get back there first. She arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Say that to your boyfriend some night. See what happens. Lovely, isn't it? Even to serve those who were around him would have been enough for her. She loved him so and respected him so. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. We'll leave the reading there. And Samuel died, says verse 1, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. Well, we'll be in an SE form tonight, and at various stages I'll stop, and we'll have a little prayer and ask the Lord to drive that point home to our hearts, then we'll go on to the next one, pray, and on to the next one. That's how I feel the Lord will lead us. He may lead us in a different way, but that's how we're starting out. I always find this opening verse fantastic, fascinating. And Samuel died. Well, we could spend a long time on that. It's the end of an era, the end of a great life. Maybe sometime on Tuesday evening we'll study the life of Samuel. But the great prophet at last comes to the end of a long and useful life. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him. Now, if all the Israelites were there, it seems to me that Saul was there as well. And David was there as well. All the Israelites. Is it not a very strange thing? Have you not noticed it? That when death comes to a house, or death comes to an individual, rather, that everybody unites for the funeral. I remember very well a man was horribly murdered down in Newcastle when I lived there. And I stood by his graveside and saw what up on 2,000 people gathered together. And I'm not going into a moat of phrases about the various divides across Ulster, but every kind of individual was there that you could almost imagine. And I saw some leaders from Northern Ireland, very famous ones, standing there by that graveside together. Side by side, looking into that hole in the ground, and they hadn't a word to say. Death holds people together for a wee while. I've noticed something else rather strange. Preachers in Northern Ireland, whose doctrines are the same, give or take a hair split, who would never unite together to serve the Lord on the same platform, preach together at gravesides. I know one particular preacher who has absolutely no time for me. No time for what we stand for in this place. And I don't wish to be vindictive. No time for what we stand for, and yet he'll stand and preach with me in only one place. At a graveside. Well, it never darkened the door of this place. And yet they'll stand with you at a gravesite. Please don't think I'm being sarcastic, but it's an interesting point.
They're all cups of tea and unity when there's a corpse there. Do you know, I have a feeling that the best way sometimes to unite Christians in Northern Ireland would be to carry a corpse around with you. They'll all unite when somebody's dead. And men whom they would never had anything to do with. I know people who would never have gone to hear a man like Charles Haddon Spurgeon when he was alive. Yet they'll quote him like anything from pulpits nowadays. Why? Because he's dead. My mum used to say, Derek, if you want to get criticized, get married. And if you want to be praised, son, die. How death is the great leveler. Is it not? How death speaks. A little friend of mine was killed at 9 years of age. And we stood at her graveside. Preacher preached. Thousands of people about. For about 3 minutes. And then he stopped and he prayed. And nobody moved. Thousands of people. Silent. If I may pass a little comment, if you're ever called upon, sir, to preach at a graveside or to witness to those who have been bereaved, you don't need to keep hammering away at them about the fact of death. They're all too well aware of it. They're looking into that hole. And they're thinking long thoughts. Because death is one of the greatest preachers. What they want to know about is there a way out? Is there an answer to this cruel thing? This pale horse and his rider who comes knocking at our doors and we have to go when he calls, no matter who we are. They want a message of life, so always give it to them. Always. Everybody unites in death because we know in our hearts, we know deep in our hearts, that death will come to every one of us. If the Lord doesn't come, everyone in this building this night will die. If the Lord be not come, we'll all have to die. Whether we like it or whether we don't, whether we face it as a fact or try and hide from it, and this death and the fear of it lurks in all of our hearts. We try not to think about it. One of my favorite poems at school was Gray's Elegy. The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty, all that wealth e'er gave, awaits alike the inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave. Nor you, ye proud, impute to these the fault if memory o'er the tomb no trophies raise, where through the long-drawn aisle and fretted vault the pealing anthem swells the note of praise. Can storied urn or animated bust back to its mansion call the fleeting breath? Can honor's voice provide the silent dust, or can flattery soothe the dull, cold ear of death? And Samuel died, and all Israel were gathered together. You may find it strange, friend, but the Bible teaches that it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting.
You say, how?
You go to a home. There's beautiful food. There's a party on. There's noise. There's music. There are jokes. There are fun. And you sit down with a heavy stomach and you sit round the fire or round the television or whatever. And there you are in the house of feasting.
Bible says you'll be more profited if you are called upon to stand at a graveside and sit in a house where death is.
Why? Why is it better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting? Well, I don't care what funeral you go to. You come home with your priorities more in view than they ever are at a party. I heard about a fellow this week who lost someone who was talking to a friend of mine, and he couldn't believe, you know, how that people forget you so soon. A friend dies, a few days they're forgotten. Someone said about Christian preachers have a saying. They say that some churches, they would work you to death. I'm not talking about this one. They'd work you to death and they wouldn't even take an afternoon off to go to your funeral. Seen it happen. They don't seem many people to give tuppence. And when you and I are gone, we'll be forgotten very quickly. And these things come to you when you stand at death and you look at it. And I take it that Samuel, when he died and all Israel gathered together, that Saul would bury his wrath against David for a day or two. People do that, you know. They drop their fights and their arguments and their sectarian divisions for the funeral. And they stop their arguing and they stop their this, that, or the other, and their boasting or whatever. And their talk about how good they are, how wonderful a business person they are, how well they've done, or how terrible they are, whatever. They're moaning, they're groaning, they're grumbling, or their pride. They drop it in the presence of death. There's an amnesty that seems to come when people die. If only we could learn the lessons that we learn through death and standing by it and carry those lessons with us every day of the week, would we not be different people? If you thought that you were going to die within the next 2 days, and it's possible, would you write that scorching letter that you intend to write when you get home tonight? If your hand that writes that letter that nearly makes the paper go on fire as you write it, if that hand was lying silent in the grave within the next 3 days, think about it. You thought that you were going to die within the next few hours, would you lift the phone and tear strips off that individual you thought deserved it? Would you waste your breath criticizing other people if you thought you were to die within the next few days?
No.
Would you grumble and complain the way you do if you thought that death was just around the corner? I tell you, half the things that you and I spend our time at would be of no value to us whatsoever if we thought we were going to die within the next few hours.
And I'm going to be very straight tonight. If you knew that you were going to die within the next few hours and go out to face God, would you sit so carelessly tonight in this crescent regarding the matter of your soul? I'm not saying you're a careless person, but there are an awful lot of you are careless about your souls. God
God has warned you there's a hell to shun and a heaven to be gained.
But all you're thinking about are degrees or where you're going next summer for your holidays. Or are you really going to get that girl out or not? Or will you get that paycheck at the end of the week?
And you're so concerned about the unrelenting pull of the immediate that you forget about eternity. And so do I, very often. Young man, are you in here tonight? And I look you in the face for the last time, and I give account to God for what I say in this place. It's to Him I'm responsible. If you go out into eternity like those five did this morning, without a moment's notice, are you ready to meet God? Is your soul saved? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you repented of your sins and received the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? I warn you, I knowest not what a day may bring forth. Young woman tonight, are you saved? Because souls have been getting saved these past few Tuesdays, and God is at work, and the Spirit is moving. Are there young men and women here tonight, or listening to me on tape, and you're not saved yet? Oh, that God would save you tonight, and that you would consider your latter end. That's too true. The fall marks man. I'll tell you, I go to funeral services and I hear of death and I say, that's something I should have done now. That there's something I've wanted to do for the Lord for a long time and I've been putting it off. And death reminds me that when night cometh, no man can work, and how I feel I should go and do it. And then what happens? I forget about it in the immediate run of everyday life. You soon forget about eternity, don't you, with the unrelenting pull of the immediate. And Saul returned to chasing David within a few hours. And David fled to Paran in the very southernmost part of Judea, where the Philistines came and raided. Wild country. And he fled to Paran, away to rocks and wilderness of refuge, to get away from an unrelenting jealousy. And even death, the death of a great man of God, didn't soften Saul for long. I know I'm talking to hearts tonight, because this is very real. Your father died. You promised God you'd set your life right. You haven't. Your mother passed on into eternity. She knew and loved the Savior, but you, no, you were going to get saved. But no. Other things came in quickly and you've forgotten. Christian, you said, yes, Lord, I know you're calling me to the mission field. Yes, Lord, I know you're calling me to give my whole life to your service. But Lord, there's this girl, Lord, or there's this fellow, Lord, or there's this job, Lord, or this, that, or the other. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Why am I talking like this tonight? Death may come very quickly for me or for you. And the little Newtonards girl was right when she wrote, only one life, it will soon be past. And it's only what's done for Jesus will last. The political leaders come and go. They elect a new American president. You've almost forgotten who the last one was. Fashions change. Everything's moving on. And so will you and so will I. Let's stand in the presence of God tonight and let the Lord speak to us through this verse. Samuel died. And all the Israelites were gathered together. Shall we pray? Lord, David wrote in one of his Psalms, we believe probably as a result of this experience. He wrote those famous words, Lord, teach me to number my days
and to apply my heart unto wisdom. Lord, I would stand in this pulpit tonight with every young man and woman in this place. Lord, I'm in this just as much as they are. This word speaks to me just as loudly. We would all stand under the searchlight of thy word and ask ourselves, how long have I perhaps to go? Help me, Lord, to number my days. For the clock is ticking on and the time is short. Save every unconverted soul in this place tonight, Lord, is our prayer. Speak to us all as believers to really live for the things that matter, happily and gladly and with perfect abandon and joyful, happy abandon to the will of God. For that's where true pleasure is found. And Lord, don't let us be dragged down by the unrelenting pull of the tangible and the immediate. Help us to remember the word of our forefathers. Help us to live, as they said, with eternity's values in view. Thank you for this verse. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together. The people of God said, and there was a man, verse 3, there was a man, and his name was Nabal. It was a man in Mahan, verse 2, whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, I pondered on this one, and I'm sure you would. It says that this man from Man was great. But what kind of greatness was it? David is away down in Paran. He's got his 600 men with him. He's fleeing from Saul. And as he's up there in Carmel, the Philistines are coming across and other nations to raid the flocks of the Israelites. And David protects the shepherds. Day and night he protects them and goes chasing the Philistines. And these men, these shepherds who belong to the big ranch, if you like, belonging to this man, this fellow called Nabal, they were very grateful to David and his 600 men for the protection that David gave. You'll find later on in the chapter, they actually say that David and his men were like a wall to us, a wall between us and the enemy. And David's protecting these sheep and protecting these shepherds who all belong to one man. And the Bible says this man was great, but it was a mean kind of greatness. Notice that the scriptures teach that he was great in his possessions. He had 3,000 sheep. Any man with 3,000 sheep today, worth a fair bit of money for his wool check, I would think. Any man I know with at least 3,000 sheep, they're well off. And he has 1,000 goats. And of course, this is in Israel and in this part of the wilderness and in that area, that's great. That's terrific. He's a man of great possessions. Now, I want to speak to you young people tonight about greatness for a moment or two. I want to speak to my own heart about greatness. I would that you this evening would choose the very best aim in life for yourself. The very best aim. I would that you would choose the best. And I would say to you that it is very little in God's sight to be great in possessions. That's all you're great in. God help you. Drive this kind of car. Live in that kind of house. So much in the bank. And I tell you, we live in an age when young Christians are very, very, very conscious of the status quo and the kind of cars they drive, the kind of places they go on holiday, the kind of schools they go to.
kind of jobs they have. Young people are very conscious of it, and they think that those who have these things, as they would say, way up the scale, they must be great. Oh. It is little to be great in possessing. I would think it would be much better to be great in doing than in possessing. What do you do with your life as a Christian if you know the Lord? How do you spend it? I would think it's even better still to conceive great thoughts in your mind and heart and to communicate those great thoughts in your words. But I would think that the greatest thing of all is to be great in character. Your character. It is not what you do that God is so concerned about, in the sense that have you led so many to the Lord? Have you so much of this and that and the other in God's sight? It's what you are. Because of what you are, that is what you become. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Are you great in character? Can you stand whenever the storm comes and still go on steadily for him? Aim to be great in the things of which heaven takes account. And you'll not be sorry. Now, this man was a fool. His wife called him that. And when your wife calls you a fool, she's usually right. And I would think that he surely must have sat for the full-length portrait of the fool in our Lord's parable. If you read the chapter carefully, you will find that he thought his soul could take its ease. He could eat, he could drink, he could be merry, because his barns were full of wool. It was shearing time down at Paran and at Man. It was a time of great. A lot of people would come together, great crowds would come together for the shearing time, and a lot of food would be given out. It was a great day. You'll notice that verse that David actually uses, verse 8. We come in a good day. There's plenty of things to be eaten, and a lot of possessions are shared. And everything's going well. Ah, but young people, you know as well as I do that there are appetites in your heart and in my heart that can never be satisfied by good dinners. Never. There are cravings which will not be appeased merely because you can see your way to three meals a day as long as you live. You have a soul that longs for God. You have a soul that is starved without the blessing of the Spirit of God. And it can't be satisfied with material things, with eating, with drinking, with great possessions. Some of the richest people in the world, you know as well as I do, are the most miserable. I always quote George Best. His little sister told me one day, she said, there we were. It was after a big match at Windsor Park. The party was going on. George came in. He stopped everything. He set me down on his knee and he said, you see, Carol, she has more than all of us combined. BBC producers and everything there, she said. Who'd been filming and all the rest of it. Drinking and all the rest of it. She said, she has more than all of us combined, Carol has, because she's saved. She's saved. He knew it. Ah, Nabal. He was a fool. Hard-hearted, nasty, churlish, wicked, selfish, mere possessions. And boys like that who live for their possessions usually are like that. Usually you'll find they're mean men. Let me ask you a simple question before I leave this point. Do you possess your possessions, or do your possessions possess you? Because remember, if death comes and knocks at your door, you leave every stick behind. Not a penny will you take with you. You came into this world with nothing, and it is certain you will leave with nothing, far as material things are concerned. So it's worth thinking about what is true greatness. Shall we pray? Father, teach us just now from Nabal that this is a mean kind of greatness, just mere possessions. Teach us, Lord, to be great in character, to be great for Thee. Teach us to be like John the Baptist was, great in the sight of the Lord. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Please turn over the cassette at this point for the continuation of this message. Thank you.
But now I come to a difficult one. David. David's hungry. And he says, now, fellas, we're going to have to get some food. It's a great day. It's a time of sharing. They're having a lot of feasting. He said, I'll pick out 10 of you. Right? Give me 10 men. Now, I want you to go as a delegation from me down to your man, Nabal. And I want you to ask him for some food, some possessions for my 600 men. After all, we have been looking after his sheep. And we have been caring for all the rest of it. Verse 6, you shall say to him, peace be with you. Verse 7, I have heard that thou hast shearers. Thy shepherds were with us. We hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. All right. The young men go off to see Nabal and they say, good morning, Mr. Nabal. Here's the big-time Texas rancher, if you like. Oh, vast, vast possessions, and the big man is there, and these 10 fellows come quietly and say, peace be to you, and all the rest of it. We have similar kind of situations nowadays. The poor come to the rich, the big-timers, and they very quietly say, we're from David's crowd. You know, we've been looking after your shepherds and caring for your sheep. And nothing has been missing because of David, and David would like some food. If you don't mind, sir, please, thank you. Nice day. They were very nice and civil about it. And this man turns round and with sarcasm he says, and tell me, he said, who's David? Oh. Who is this son of Jesse? Shall I then take my bread, my water, and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? How many servants nowadays break away every man from his master? Now it seems to me that this family knew very well what David was, the Lord's anointed. Israel knew very well what Saul was doing. His wife was fully aware of who David was and all about him, as we shall see in a moment or two. But he says, oh well, never heard of him really. Who is he? I'm not going to give him anything. These boys are all breaking away from their masters. Why should I give food to outlaws? So David's young men turned their way. They went again and they came and told him all those sayings. He won't give us any food, David. I want you to watch this. One of the characteristic features of David, our great hero of this series, is his patience. Time and time again, Saul has tried to kill him. In fact, he had him in a cave one day, and David is standing in the cave and his men and say, you've got him now. He came in and they said, come on, kill him. David said, no, he's the Lord's anointed. Another day, he was lying sleeping and David went over and took his water bottle away. Not his hot water bottle, but his bottle. And he stands away back on the hill and he sort of waves at him, "Yo-ho, Saul, this is me, I'm David." And Saul nearly died of shock. And he thanked him very much for not killing him. Saul couldn't understand the patience of young David. He'd gone out to kill him. David was very patient. He waited patiently for the Lord. Ah, but folks, do you not find it in the Christian life that it's not the big things you trip up over? As we used to say, down in our part of the world, you trip over a straw and a hen kicks you. You who would not give in to the terrible sins of adultery, no, no. You who would not think of soiling your soul by filthy words and jokes. You who are really living for the Lord. Some little thing comes up and you blow your top and you wreck your testimony. He was a farmer, albeit he was a big farmer, but he wasn't half as big as Saul. David knew he was the Lord's anointed, but what happened? What happened? The insulting, stinging words of this farmer hit David in the solar plexus. He just lost his cool. He lost his head. He said, "Right, boys, get your guns. Gird on," as we would say, but he says, "Gird on every man his sword." Oh, it's a real posse situation. I always think this is a bit like a Western, nearly, this passage. It's ridiculous. "Gird your swords on." So they grab their belts, they get their swords, they run. You can almost see them running, jumping on the horses, and away they go. 400 of them, flat out, dust rising. And they're away. He leaves 200 behind him, of course, to protect stuff he's got there. But he's only got one thing in his heart, and that's murder. Who does that guy think he is? He says some very rude things about him. You'll notice I didn't read them in public because I'd be so embarrassed. You'll find them if you read it. He was raving with anger. He had forgotten all reason. He said, "Come on, boys," he says, "we're going to kill him. I am not going to have that fellow stand up against me. I'm the Lord's anointed, you know. I must assert my self-respect and I must show them that I am not trifled with." Oh dear. How like us. We don't go down on big things, but somebody says an insulting thing to us one day that has a sting in it. They're nasty to us. And oh, we just let everything go to the winds and we lose the head and oh. Terrible. And at this hour, it's quite obvious that David is about to commit a crime which would have cast a dark shadow on all his after years, that in a calmer, quieter, holier hour, he would regret with bitter regret and grief. He was about to shed blood causelessly. Sorrow, disgrace, shame. Are you like that? You got murder in your heart. Oh, you wouldn't kill them perhaps, but it's almost like murder in your heart. You're so hurt, you're so annoyed by somebody who has insulted you because you've lived for the Lord perhaps. I've done it a few times and a sorry man I am. I remember I used to be a school teacher. That's a long time ago. And I remember so very well, in my experience, it's long anyway, not really all that long ago, there was one teacher who used to really give it to me. Sarky, you know. Little comments. At school, there was one teacher who used to call me a Port Stewart pilgrim. And I'd never been to the Port Stewart convention in my life up until that time. At school, they called me Derrico from Jericho. And I used to stand up in the Queen's Union and debate and preach the gospel. And somebody used to stand up back and say, "You're all doomed. Here he comes." All kinds of things. But this teacher used to really, you know, he was an agnostic. In fact, I think he was even an atheist, perhaps. And for 2 long years, never said a word. Until the very last day in the staff room.
I was being presented with a pen, a Parker pen. Expected to get it when I was 65, but they give it to me, you see, nice Parker pen. And everything was lovely and sweet, and Mr. Bingham's going off to serve, I was called Mr. in those days, and going off to serve the Lord, said the deputy headmaster, and lots of nice things, and I was sitting there, and this boy had a last go at me, and I'm afraid I loaded the whole lot on him that I had kept back for 3 years. He whipped round on him. I said, "You, for the last 3 years." Oh, on the very last day, how sorry I was. How sorry I was. You ever do that? You've held so much patience for so long, and then just one little stinging remark, and away it goes. Now, we're going to learn tonight that that's a very dangerous thing. When you sweep all reason aside and you go herring down that angry road where you're going to, well, you're not going to be a doormat. I'm not going to be a doormat, you know. Oh, no. That's what we usually say. Can't just walk over me. Have my dignity, whatever that is. I have it. Oh, friends. Let's pray. Father, we think of David in this situation and how wrong he was, and how he had evil in his heart, and he was going out of his way to do something terrible. Lord, if there are any of us here tonight in this place, and we're angry, and we've swept aside the things we stand for, and Lord, that you've taught us in the light, and now we're in the dark in our experience, and we're going to cause a lot of trouble with it. Oh God, we pray that those who intend to do evil tonight or take vengeance on themselves and return evil for evil instead of good for evil, we pray they may be preserved from doing that and wrecking their testimonies by what we are about to hear. We would take note of David in this angry situation. The people of God said, Amen. David had not learned patience. David had not learned patience. What is patience? Patience, friends, is to continue in your path of duty and not be overwhelmed by the difficulties of the way. Keep going on. And he says, in vain have I kept all that this man hath in the wilderness. I've wasted my time with this boy. In vain, it's all in vain. Looking after his sheep and caring for him. And look at him. He won't even give us food. Let's get him. And let's get his family as well. He was going to do big things with a hate within his heart, he thought. I want you to imagine this. 400 men on the back of their horses, probably standing flat out. The old dust rising, they're coming flying down round the covert of the hill. David's out in the lead. And here they go. Oh, a real drama. So they come scooting, as we say, round the corner on their horses, you know, really leaning out as they do. And they're bearing down. They're coming round the covert of the hill. And suddenly, as they all come herring round the corner, there's something in the middle of the road. And it's on its knees. A good-looking woman. David nearly fell off his horse. It's fantastic. And it was so. She came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down, says verse number 20. Came down. See them coming down against her. Against her. When Abigail saw David, she hasted, lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Fell at his feet. And you can see the boys putting on the brakes, stopping. And they all get off and gather around, you know. Look who this girl is. You can hear the boys sort of passing cracks at the back. What's this? A woman. Ah, but let me take you back a wee bit, you see. She was a woman of good understanding. She got brains. Oh, how nice it is to meet a girl with brains. How nice it is to meet a fellow, even rarer, with brain.
But here she is of good understanding. That's why I love the AV, you know, puts it so nicely, doesn't it? Good understanding. She knew what she was about. And of a beautiful countenance. She had a lovely face. And here is this woman with her fair skin, perhaps, and a lovely hair and beautiful countenance. What a fit combination. With intelligence and wisdom in her mind and heart. Because sometimes those of beautiful countenances have empty heads. Empty heads. And isn't it absolutely remarkable how that the Abigails of this world get married to the Nabals? You say, how on earth could a lovely girl like that be married to a miserable old bag like that? Well, of course, perhaps it was not her fault. Perhaps it was a marriage that was arranged by her father, but her father mustn't have been up to much. How cruel he must have been to put her into such a situation with such a man. For Nabal was a fool, and Abigail knew he was a fool. She was well aware of the fact. Can I say something, girls? Please don't think I'm trying to be an old grandfather before my time. Can I have a word with you? I know it'll not be an arranged marriage for you, although your mum and dad would perhaps love to try and shove you towards it, but it'll not be an arranged marriage really for you, will it? In our society, it doesn't happen. But can I say something to you? If secretly in your heart, Christian girl, listening to me tonight, you would marry wealth or broad acres, if you had the chance, you would marry somebody just for a good position. Will you remember this? It can only end in one way. Disaster. Some situation where you would marry just for the position of it. Just to get away from home. Just to get out of the situation where you are. Oh, come on. He will bring you down to his level. You will never bring them up to yours. It is amazing sometimes how that the noblest girls, the purest girls, the girls who are 100% for the Lord, get married to the most abominable man. Don't know whether my wife was one of those or not, but you know what I mean. Don't they? Don't they? I have heard it said in my presence, I'm not going to wait for those guys to come and ask me out for chips some night, those Christian fellas. I'll wait all my life. I'm going my own way. Because down in Newcastle, that's the way it used to be done. You go to the Broadway Cafe for chips. The Broadway leadeth to, you work it out. Beware of puppy love, for it may lead to a dog's life. And many of them find that. But I've heard it said, and we laugh. But you know, it ended up in disaster, that statement made by that particular person in one area. One particular area, though I'm not trying to be hard or nasty. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to wait. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to wait for the Lord, is the attitude of many. Just a little word to you girls, by the way. Sometimes the most beautiful women of the greatest understanding get married to those who are not suitable at all. That's another subject. Applies to you as well, fellas. Godliest young men sometimes end up in disaster. Oh, it's a big area, this area. Let the Lord lead you. Let Him guide you. Delight yourself also in the Lord, young people, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. You go on delighting Him, and He will work it out in His own time and in His own way. You say, hallelujah, no. Brother, you'll know. You'll know when it happens. Lucky for six. God's will when it comes. You have a peace in your heart. You have a joy about the thing. You know it's right. and there's nothing between you and the Lord in the matter. You're not breaking God's law and the unequal yoke. You're going ahead. That's the way God will guide you. You wait. You wait. Don't be in haste about this matter and spend the rest of your life sorrowing. Oh, Abigails, please be careful. But here she is standing in the pantry, you know, or in the kitchen, and there's young men about. And, of course, one of the young men comes in and he says, Abigail, if you don't mind, I want a word with you. David's coming down here, you know, going back a little bit in the story. He's got hundreds of men and he's been seen flying over the hill there on his horse. And he's coming to kill a lot of us. And really, honestly, you ought to do something about it. Because really, honestly, Abigail, we're all going to be in trouble. Now, Abigail could have been like many women when they hear of a young man of God making a mistake. She could have turned around and said, well, I knew it would happen this way. See that boy David? He was fantastic, wonderful. You remember the sling and all the rest of it? What a wonderful young man he was. But, you know, this is the way it always happens. They go up so high, they go up like a rocket, they come down like a stick. And I knew it was going to happen. And she could have stood there and said, well, I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go and hide. What can I do about it? But Abigail was not like that. She was a woman of good understanding. She knew the Lord. She loved the Lord. Even though she was in a difficult situation with her husband, she was true to the Lord. And if you're married to a Nabal, stay where you are. Live for the Lord there. God in his permissive will has permitted it to happen. You stay there and live for the Lord. Even though you may not be one in heart spiritually with the one you're with. Even though you've made a mistake in marrying. Stay where you are. You're not to run away. Bible teaches that. You become a Christian after you have been married. Bible says you're not to divorce him. You're not to leave him if he be pleased to dwell with you. Now that you're a Christian woman, then you dwell with him. And the other way around too. 1 Corinthians 7. Read it. That's what the teaching is in the New Testament on this matter. She stayed. She lived for the Lord. And she said, well, I'm not going to criticize David. She said, I'll tell you what I'll do. She said, let's get all the bread in the house. 200 loaves. It's like a normal van load. 200 loaves. 5 ready-dressed sheep. A lot of lamb chops there. 100 clusters of raisins. Yes. 200 cakes of figs. That's an awful lot of figs. And 5 measures of parched corn, she lays them on the animals. Right, she says unto her servants, go on before me, and I'm coming after you. But she told not her husband. Wise girl. She said nothing. Now, some people criticize her. They say she should have told her husband. But she was protecting the whole family by what she was doing. Because she knew that he wouldn't listen to her in this situation. She knew him too well. On she goes. And here she's standing with all this food, and here's the posse coming around the corner. And here's the woman on the road, on her knees to David. And she looks up at him. And you're like, this is fantastic. And it's a fantastic passage of scripture. Absolutely human and real and spiritual. The human and divine coming together. What does she do? Well, she uses all her femininity. Don't be afraid of your femininity. She looks at David and she falls at his feet and she says, David, she says, let the blame be on me. That's a good way to start if you want to win a man, isn't it? Let the blame be on me. Don't blame my husband. She uses her mind. She comes in gently with him. She says, I pray thee, let me talk to you, David. And would you please hear my words? Because she knew that the Lord's anointed was standing in front of her. The man that God was going to put on the throne. She knew that David was no ordinary man. She wasn't angling for him to be his wife. No way. She was recognizing him as the Lord's anointed. She's down on her knees and said, please, let me have a wee word with you, David. I know who you are. My Lord, she calls him. She says, I want to give you some. David, can I talk to you? David says, right, go ahead. She said, don't regard my husband. For as his name is, so is he. But I, thine handmaids, I didn't see the young men of my Lord. They didn't come to me when they wanted food. Now therefore, my Lord, verse 26, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with mine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And verse 28 is one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. She says, David, you're the Lord's man. David, don't be foolish to waste your time upon this man who's a fool. The Lord will make you a sure house. The Lord will protect you, David. The Lord will take all your enemies. And it was a lovely word she used. She said, put them out of a sling, David. You remember Goliath, David. You remember what happened. It was a little stone in a sling. Well, the Lord will do it again, David. What are you taking it into your own hands for? And she stood there and she pled with David. Oh, what a revelation this is of the ministries by which God averts us from our evil ways. God allowed this beautiful woman with her intelligence to stop a great leader, one of the greatest leaders in history, staining the blood of earth with causeless blood, or the soil of earth with causeless blood. She stopped him on his wild career and turned him back to his God. Now, girls, a word for you. You say you have no ministry? The Bible says that I suffer not a woman to teach. It's what Paul says through Timothy. Public teaching of the word. You say there's not much for me. You say, by and large, we bear children and we have so much to do at home. Ours is a hard work. I know my wife's been ill for nearly 3 days and I've been scrubbing floors and out with a Hoover, and boy, I tell you, I've lost more hair in the last 3 days than the last 6 months. And when you do it for a few hours, and I'm not boasting in it, you learn a thing or two. I've been at the Ministry of Home Affairs for these past few hours. A fellow said to me at the door, he says, you look awful tired. I said, I am, brother, I am. So restricting in a house, you say, well, you know, what's it like? You know, there's not much chance for us to get out. So many of you like that, you feel in your heart, you know, it's mundane day after day. What can I do? Oh, perhaps you haven't reached that housewife stage yet. But some Christian fellow has come along and he started to get immoral with you and you love him very much. A word from you, a little word of 2 letters can preserve lives and stop testimonies being wrecked and your own soul being brought into a terrible place. The little word, no. Don't think that you have to please him with immorality. Well, I love him. He'll be annoyed with me if I don't do what he wants me to do. Oh, come on. You are the one that can preserve him. He will not respect you if you say yes. In the end, he will not respect you. Say no and he'll love you more all your days. Even if he doesn't marry you in the end, he'll respect you to the day he dies. Girls, you can have a tremendous ministry. Here's a fellow in your local assembly and he's not living for the Lord and he's doing some things. Why not go someday? Well, I don't know whether you'll take a cluster of ravens or raisins, and five sheep with you and 200 loaves or Mars bars or Milky Ways or whatever. But you will go to him with love and with care and said, just a minute, I don't want to be ignorant or cheeky or anything like that, but brother, what about this? I have found in my life Christian women have come to me from time to time and they've put a cool hand on a hot head. And how they have preserved in days when we would have wandered far from this path. And I speak from the depths of experience. I know it. I've experienced it. I wouldn't be in this pulpit tonight if it wasn't for some good Christian woman who counseled me when I needed it. You say you have no ministry? Here is the longest speech ever made by a woman in all of the Bible. And it's one of the most beautiful speeches in all of the Scriptures. She says, David, 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 you are the Lord's anointed. Don't be silly. Put him first. Trust the Lord. He'll make you a sure house. And the wonderful thing is, David looked at her and he said, you're right. I won't do it. And he turned the posse round, and the dust settled, and they headed back home. Or back to Paran. And one woman preserved a mighty man of God from wrecking everything. And so can you. You know, God uses some things to stop you and I doing silly things. The pleading look of a little child sometimes can stop a hard man. A gentle, pitiful look can even do it. Jesus turned and looked upon Peter. But the ministry of women who know the Lord is one of the greatest ministries in the world. And of course it's true that the hand that rocks the cradle rocks and rules the world. And it's a great subject, and I haven't time to go into it, but I leave you with Abigail on her knees in front of David and saying, David, would you trust the Lord? Would you put him first and go on? And I think it's lovely. She says, you know, David, she said, my Lord shall be bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And she says, David, you know, it shall come to pass, verse 30, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel. Oh, she was a good girl, this, you know. She said, David, you know, one day you're going to be king. You're going to be ruler over Israel. She reminded him of the promises of God. Is somebody discouraged? Some fellow discouraged? Why not, girls, go and give him a wee word of encouragement? Why not? That's a great ministry for you. Oh, when beauty and brains combine, great things happen. You say, but I haven't got a lot of beauty. Well, the Bible says that outward adornment is not the thing that is true beauty. The beauty is the meek and quiet spirit of a girl who knows and loves the Lord. She has a beauty that nothing else could put on. Nothing. If you live for the Lord, there's a radiance about you. I met a couple of girls downtown today with one of our Tuesday night members. And you know, just the way they were walking along the street, and he said to me, you know, these girls are in training, the Bible college. And I knew by the very look on their faces, almost by the very look on their faces, where they were heading and whose they served. You can almost tell something about them. Oh, there's a beauty when you serve the Lord. That's the real beauty to have. Don't have to be at a Bible college to have it. You can have it in the office, at the university, in the home, wherever you are, when your heart is right with the Lord. So there's a great lesson to learn for the hotheads tonight, the men of God. It's a great lesson for the unconverted to learn about death. It's a great lesson to see history being changed here by a woman who, instead of criticizing, went out and did something for the Lord. And of course, there's a beautiful romance to end with. He fell in love with her. And a few days later, whenever the morning light came after the big feast, Nabal had a heart attack, and within a few days, he was dead. When David heard of his death, he was glad that he hadn't killed him. And if you leave vengeance to the Lord, if you leave judgment to the Lord, don't take it in your own hands. If they're scolding you and criticizing you and hammering you and running after you, let them. Say nothing, as we say in Ireland. Nothing. You just go on living for the Lord. Let them shout and let them roar. Let them do what they like. Let them rise up against us. I sat with a man of God the other day, and I said, look, these Tuesday night meetings, brother, God is blessing us so much, I'm scared out of my wits. One false move, one silly remark, one stupid action, and I can bring the whole thing down. And he said, now come on, Derek, don't be double-minded. Don't be double-minded. Don't be thinking, well, now the Lord's blessing us, that's terrific, but we're going to fall maybe. He said, because the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He said, the secret to go on in a work of God, and this was like water to my soul, and it may be for you too, the secret is to go on and keep close to the Lord. You keep close to the Lord and you'll be all right. He'll keep you from falling. He kept David from falling. He'll keep you from falling. He'll send you an Abigail. He'll send you people into your way to divert you even when you're wrong. If your heart is right before Him and you desire to live for Him, because David really did, even though his head was hot, in his heart, he was a man after God's own heart. And in your heart, you're the same. The Lord will protect you. So let's not be looking for the devil coming in that sense that we're scared of him, saying, oh, it's great, we can't enjoy it because we're scared of the devil's going to wreck it. No, we say, Lord, we'll just keep close to you and you handle the devil yourself, Lord. You look after him there and you keep him away from us, or not look after him, keep him away from us and protect us, and we'll go on the positive. Be positive. Keep positive. That's what Abigail did. She saved David's life, and you can do the same. If I could stay all night here. Don't know about you. What a chapter. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for all you've taught us tonight. Thank you for this very patient congregation, Lord, week after week, who sit and listen so carefully to what Thou hast to teach us. We pray, Father, that Thou will just lay all these lessons very deeply upon our hearts. You know all that you've taught Thy people tonight. And we go out of these doors, Lord, to go out into this city of ours. And we're going to, by Thy grace and by Thy help, keep going on for the Lord, right to the very end, by Thy grace. That's what we want to do, Lord. We would be like David, men after God's own heart. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt send many more Abigails across our paths in these days, that Christian girls may exercise a powerful ministry, as Abigail did, for the Lord in these days. And that they may be a great help to those fellows who know the Lord, and to those too who are in public and serving the Lord, how they can encourage them with their kindness. Lord, there's a work for all of us to do, and we just pray that in these days we'll do it, and that we'll not take vengeance into our own hands, but just leave that with You. And Lord, we'll just go on quietly living for Thee, and that's the thing that matters. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God's people said, amen. Thank you, Charlie. The Lord bless you. You're always first out.